You need a financial advisor. That's the message that is sometimes communicated to us. You don't fix your own air conditioner, build your own computer, or fly your own plane. You use a professional because they have more education and experience. You know they'll do the job right. We are told that the same applies with respect to your finances. Consult your financial advisor before investing your money. Consult him for the best approach to managing your funds, building wealth, and achieving goals. He can help you save more, invest wisely, and reduce debt. Congregation, a good financial advisor can certainly be helpful for those who have money to invest. He can help you avoid making decisions and give pointers that on your own you might fail to see. He can help steer you in a positive direction. But as Christians, we need to remember that while financial advisors may be helpful, the best financial advisor of all is the Lord God. He has said much in his word about good management and provided guidelines and warnings concerning financial stewardship. The Lord tells us what our attitude ought to be towards money. And when we follow God's word, we will have a much better understanding of what we should do with our resources. By God's providence, all Christians have different challenges before them with respect to their financial situation. To one, the Lord has given much. To another, the Lord has given little. For one, the money seems to come in very easily and quickly with very little effort. For another, money is very difficult to earn. He puts in long, hard hours, and he never seems to get ahead. He struggles all his life. One person desires to be rich, and he never gets there. Another person has absolutely no desire to be rich, yet he receives abundance, much more than he needs. God in his providence gives to one and withholds from another. In his wisdom, he makes one rich and another poor. Whatever situation we are in, we have no right to grumble or complain. In the prophecy of Haggai, we read, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." God is the owner and possessor of all things, and he determines the circumstances of our lives. Regardless of the financial situation that we may be in, we must strive to be content and to use our resources in a responsible and God-honoring manner. In our text for this afternoon, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offered wise words for the wealthy. Wise words for the wealthy. Words of caution in verse 17, words of instruction in verse 18, and words of encouragement in verse 19. Caution, number one, instruction, number two, and encouragement, number three. Earlier in the chapter, we saw in verses 6 through 10 how the apostle spoke about the love of riches and the desire to be rich. He strongly warned about the terrible consequences of loving and pursuing money. Those who desire to be rich, said Paul, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. In verses 9 and 10, the apostle addressed those who desired to be rich. But now in verses 17 to 19, it addressed those who are already rich. There are undoubtedly members of the church of Ephesus who had done well financially. Perhaps they had done well in business, in trading, and so on. Ephesus was a commercial center of a large and prosperous region. It had a large port, and it became the commercial link between Rome and the East. Merchants flocked to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus also had a massive open-air theater, which held about 25,000 spectators. They also had a stadium for chariot races and animal fights. Additionally, Ephesus was known for its great temple to Diana, or Artemis. This temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It drew people from all over, and it became a center for huge amounts of money. Some have called it the Bank of Asia. Therefore, Ephesus was a very prosperous place. It was a commercial center, an entertainment center, and a religious center. There were certainly many opportunities for business. Some of it would have been unacceptable for Christians because it promoted paganism, but there were many other opportunities for honest business. Apparently, there were Christians in the church at Ephesus who had done well and became very prosperous. And I want you to note from our text that Paul did not condemn them for their material wealth. He did not criticize them for being rich or tell them that it was a sin. It is a sin to love riches. It is a sin to be obsessed with riches. It is a sin to make riches a number one priority and allow it to become your God. It is also a sin to be a poor steward of one's riches, but it's not a sin to be rich. In the middle of the third century, there lived a man named Antonius. Antonius was a very rich man. One day, after hearing a sermon on the rich young ruler, Antonius decided to give away all his earthly possessions. He sold all his valuable property and distributed the money among the poor. He then said farewell to his friends, to his relatives, and to the world, and went to live alone in the Egyptian desert. He believed that in this way he could somehow reach to higher degrees of holiness. What Antonius decided to do with his wealth was certainly not required by Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible can you find that it is a sin to be rich. However, the Apostle Paul did issue a word of caution to the wealthy. While being rich is not a sin, there are certain dangers that need to be considered. In verse 17, Paul reminds us of these perils. Let's have a look at them for a moment. Go with me to verse 19. Verse 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. There's the first danger. Riches have the potential of making people proud, haughty, conceited, or arrogant. Riches and pride have a tendency to walk together. Those who are rich can be tempted to look down upon those who are not as well off as themselves. They can be tempted to think that they're superior, that they're better than those who are on the lower end of the economic ladder. Riches can have a way of making people think that they're somehow of more worth than others. Paul says that is a wrong attitude. Instead of being high-minded and arrogant, you need to be humble and grateful to God for his abundant provision. Don't look down your nose upon those who are less fortunate. Don't be snobbish to those who struggle financially. Don't think that your success is due to your own brilliance. Don't imagine that you are of more value because of your good position. Brothers and sisters, God is the one who enables you to make money. He's the one who blesses your business and causes your farm to prosper. He is the one who causes your flocks and herds to multiply, and he's the one who provides steady and profitable employment. If God chooses to give you much, you have no right to be conceited, haughty. You have no right to think that you're of greater worth than anyone else. All that you possess is by the mercy of God. The brain that God has given you to make good and profitable decisions has been given to you by the Lord. If he has given you talents, made you rich, and provided abundantly, give glory to God. Worship him. Boast in the goodness, mercy, and love of your God, but do not boast in yourself. If you understand the condition of your heart, then you know that you deserve none of the gifts of God. Whatever you possess is on account of his great mercy. You say with a hymn writer, "All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me." So first of all, number one, don't be haughty. Don't be conceited and high-minded. Don't allow your riches to create within you a false sense of importance. Then the second danger for those who are rich is this: developing a false sense of security. Developing a false sense of security. Look again to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Notice the next line. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 1:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Job 31:24 also says, if I have made gold my trust, or called my fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, this also would be an iniquity worthy of judgment, for I would have been false to God above. Congregation, when we are rich, it is easy to begin trusting our wallet. We think that our riches can get us what we want. We find our comfort and refuge in material things. But as Paul says in verse 17, riches are very uncertain. The economy can change in a moment. A major crisis can alter your financial situation in the blink of an eye. Disease or accident can change your whole life, and all the money in the world will do you no good whatsoever. Instead of trusting in riches, verse 17b, believers are to trust on God, or some translations say, in the living God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. As the prophet Jeremiah said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Don't glory in your riches, said Jeremiah, but glory in the Lord. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking to yourself, the words of caution here in verse 17 really don't apply to me because I'm not rich. I just have an average income, and therefore I do not face the dangers expressed in verse 17. But I submit to you this afternoon that if you were to compare your standard of living with that of Christians in many parts of the world, then you would surely conclude that you are rich. If you were to compare your situation to that of Christians in Sudan, then you would undoubtedly conclude that you are very prosperous. You have an abundance of food. You have a full closet of clothing. You have several pairs of boots and shoes. You have a warm, dry place to live. You have a car to drive. Perhaps when you compare yourself to the person up the street who lives in a large home with a swimming pool and a tennis court, then you think of yourself as being below average. But when you consider what you possess as compared to Christians in persecuted countries, then you will conclude, yes, I truly am rich. And therefore, the warning of verse 17 certainly do apply to us. Most Western countries can be considered rich. We must be careful that our riches do not make us conceited, and we must be careful that we do not fix our hope on them. Congregation, do you trust in the living God? Do you boast in Him? And is Jesus Christ the only security and certainty in your life? Then secondly, the apostle not only tells the rich what they should avoid, but he also gives positive instruction as to what they should do with their riches. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 18. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There are many people in this world who want to be rich, right? But how many people desire to be rich in good works? How many people understand that true riches are found in the giving, not in the having? Believers who possess much are in a position where we can use our resources to bring blessings to others. We can use the money that God has given us to do noble deeds, to help meet the needs of others. In Luke 16, that memorable story, Jesus spoke about a wealthy man in Israel who lived in luxury while ignoring the terrible plight of the poor and sick. The rich man clothed himself in the latest fashions and lived in luxury. He wore expensive clothing so that everyone could notice and admire his luxurious lifestyle. He wanted the community to see that he was successful. The rich man that Jesus described in Luke 16 was a professing believer. He was part of the covenant people of God. He claimed to be a son of the covenant, a child of Abraham. He was a church member. However, while he used his wealth for daily self-gratification, he totally ignored a poor and miserable beggar, a lame man full of sores, who was laid at his gate. The poor beggar was so hungry that he longed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The only attention he received was from the dogs who came by and licked his sores. The poor beggar was also a professing believer. He also professed to be a child of Abraham, but the rich man showed no care for him whatsoever. Even though he had the means to help him, he did not bother lifting a finger to do so. They professed the same Lord, yet the rich man was willing to let his brother suffer and rot at his gate. Jesus pointed out that the rich man's lack of concern proved that he had no true saving faith. And when he died, he entered the eternal terrors of hell, inescapable suffering and unimaginable poverty. From riches to rags, from feasting to famine. You see, congregation, those who are true children of God desire to use the resources that God has given them to do good. Genuine believers desire to use their wealth for the good of God's children, for the good of those who are suffering, for the good of the church, and for the good of God's kingdom. True believers desire to be generous and ready to share. They do not hoard their possessions, but wish to use what God has given to do what is pleasing to Him. There are so many needs in this world. Christians in various parts of the world are pleading for help. There are so many who are suffering terribly. Some have been persecuted by fanatic Muslims. They've been tortured, brutalized, raped, and murdered. They have fled from their homes without food and water. Women whose husbands have been arrested or murdered are desperately trying to provide for their children. Some find themselves in desperate circumstances. And yet it has been said that the church in the West has often neglected the terrible plight of many Christians who are in such circumstances. Thousands, indeed millions, are suffering and dying, but many Christians in the West have paid little attention. Paul said, if God has blessed you with material wealth, then do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. If God has blessed you with much, a good place to invest it is in the lives of those who are suffering. Feed God's people who are hungry. Clothe those who are naked. Provide shelter for those who are destitute. Use the wealth that God has given you to support the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Invest your money into the translation of God's word into other languages. Invest your money in the support of missionaries who are bringing the bread of life to those who are spiritually dead. Many important mission causes are hindered by lack of resources. One theologian said, We scarcely realize what the church could accomplish in the world if we gave our money away for Jesus with the same liberality that Jesus gave his life for us. Dear friends, Jesus said that on the day of judgment, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will divide the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will commend the sheep for using the resources that God had given them for the encouragement of suffering believers. Those who use their wealth for the advancement of the kingdom of God will be honored by the Master. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord has entrusted you with plenty, then he calls you to be generous, rich in good works toward those who are in need. He calls you to be willing to share with a liberal and unselfish heart. If you have known the generosity of the Lord to you, if you have known his great love for you, if you have known the sacrifice that he was willing to make for you, then act toward others with that same generous love which the Lord has shown to you. In Paul's farewell exhortation to the Ephesian elders, recorded in Acts 20, he said this: "You must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Those of us who are rich have so many opportunities to help others. There are numerous places for you to invest your money, places where it can be used for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Instead of being a miser, the Lord says, "Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. There is no better place to invest your money than in the work of the Lord." It seems the predominant thought in our society today is this: satisfy yourself. Live for yourself. Pursue the material things of this life. You only go around once, therefore make the best of it. Take what you can get and be sure to look out for yourself. But the Lord says, be generous and ready to share. Happiness is found by giving to the work of the Lord, by supporting the weak, promoting the proclamation of the gospel, and showing the love of Jesus to a lost, hurting, and needy world. True blessedness is experienced not by hoarding, but by using your resources for the building of the church of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, our text contains words of caution. Do not be haughty and do not trust in uncertain riches. Second, our text contains words of positive instruction. Invest your money in the work of God's kingdom. And then third, our text also contains words of encouragement for those who wisely manage the Lord's money. Words of encouragement. Follow along with me, please, at verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I call your attention to the words of verse 19. Paul says that when Christians share their resources with those in need, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. From a human perspective, it seems rather perplexing. If you give away your money, you won't be as rich. I mean, that's basic math. And yet Paul tells us here that by giving your money away for the work of the Lord, You are actually storing up for yourself a treasure for the future. By giving away, you actually become richer. Most of us try to save up for the future. We save money for our senior years so that we'll be adequately provided for. There's certainly nothing wrong with making adequate preparation for the future. But the apostle reminds us here that we should not only be thinking about our senior years, we should be thinking far beyond our earthly life. In verse 19, Paul tells us that if we generously use our resources for the work of God's kingdom, we will be rewarded in the life to come. You will have treasure in heaven, treasure that is far better than anything on this earth. Now, of course, salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, right? Entrance into the kingdom of God is entirely by grace, through faith, by trusting the cross of Jesus. Generosity is not a means to secure your salvation. Eternal life is a free gift. But the reward that God gives his people is according to our works. Those who invest their money in the souls of men, women, and children will be richly rewarded in the life to come. When we give away earthly treasure in the name of Jesus, we will be blessed with heavenly treasure. Scripture indicates that part of the reward will be the joyful greeting that we will receive in heaven from those who have benefited from our giving. We saw some time ago from Luke chapter 16 that Jesus spoke of us being welcomed into eternal dwellings by those who were assisted in this life by our generosity. When we die and enter the kingdom of heaven, we will be enthusiastically welcomed by the men and women whom we assisted in this life. Imagine that, brothers and sisters. It will be a joyful, blessed celebration as they welcome us into eternal dwellings, into everlasting habitations. Your investment in the work of the Lord will not be forgotten. Your loving, generous contributions, your willingness to share, your readiness to give up certain earthly pleasures for the sake of others will not be forgotten. By using your money in God's service, you are storing up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the time to come. One writer pointed out that there are rich people who set up great foundations named after them. The Rockefeller Foundation and the Carnegie Foundation. They have used their treasures to set up foundations. These foundations exist to do some good after the life of the millionaire is over. Every Christian can do the same. You do good, you are rich in good deeds, you are generous, you are willing to share with others, and in doing that, you have set up a great foundation. When you stand before the Lord, he will say, "You did all this to the least of these, my brethren, and so you did them to me." Welcome. Welcome. Dear friends, what joy there will be in heaven when believers are commended by their Lord for their faithfulness. What gladness there will be when we hear those words of approval from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What tremendous pleasure when the redeemed take hold of that which is truly life, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, how you handle your money in this life says something about your relationship with God. It may demonstrate the presence or absence of true faith. Genuine generosity in the work of God demonstrates the reality of faith that is necessary to receive eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those who possess true saving faith desire to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. Their focus is not on this life, this world, this present existence alone, but their focus is on the things of eternity. Their conduct in this life is shaped by their desire to serve and glorify God and to bless those who are created in His image. So, congregation, let me ask you, how do you manage your money? How do you manage your money? Who is your financial advisor? What are you doing with the resources that God has given you? Are you hoarding them? Are you squandering them on perishable toys and trinkets? Are you using them to merely satisfy your own selfish or fleshly desires? Or are you using them for the glory of God and the well-being of His people? There are many regions of the earth where the gospel must yet be proclaimed. There are areas where Christians are suffering indescribable horrors. May God give us sympathetic hearts and a passion for His glory so that we eagerly, joyfully, and generously share with those in need. May we as a congregation, may we have members here who are known not only for our commitment to the authority of Scripture, not only for our doctrinal orthodoxy, but may we also be known for our generosity, love, and compassion. Dear friends, haven't you been saved by the astonishing generosity of our Lord? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father gave His Son. That is astonishing, mind-blowing generosity. Isn't that what we celebrated at the table of the Lord this morning? Incomprehensible generosity. Our Lord Jesus willingly gave up the glories of heaven so that you may be saved. He gave up heavenly riches so that you may be delivered from hell's poverty. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Have you embraced that gospel message? If so, He now calls you to reflect the compassion of Jesus to the world in which you live. Because you have so freely received, you are to freely give. So Brad and Val isn't here at the moment, but for the two of you as well, this message is also for your children. May they hear from you and see through your actions the generosity of the Lord Jesus. May they easily observe that you are rich in good works and ready to share because you cherish the gospel of grace. And seeing your commitment to the church and its mission, may they also, by the work of the Holy Spirit, learn to joyfully give themselves and their resources for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Congregation, Jesus became poor for your sake, so through His poverty, you might become rich. And now He says to you, display My love to this hurting and wounded world. Show them, through your conduct, the loving kindness and tender mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.